So I heard the story about this old man that was drunk, and he was wandering in kind of the wilderness and wandering out by a river. And he came upon a pastor who was baptizing some of the people in the church. They were down in the water, and they're dipping them, and it's just this cool celebration. He just kind of wanders over, drifts, and just kind of stands up next to the pastor. The pastor's like looking over, and the guy's just checking it out. He says, hey man, pastor says, do you want to find Jesus? All right, the guy says, sure, yeah, I want to find Jesus. So the pastor takes him, and he dips him in the water, baptizes him, brings him up out of the water, all right? And he says, well, did you find Jesus? And the guy says, nope, no, I didn't find Jesus. And so the pastor's like, all right, maybe it didn't take. Let me try this again. So he takes him and holds him underwater a little bit firmer this time, and he keeps him down there, brings him back up. He says, all right, what about now? Did you find Jesus? And he says, No, preacher, I didn't find Jesus, And so the pastor's getting a little frustrated right here. So he takes him, and he puts him underwater, holds him there for 30 seconds. The guy's wiggling a little bit, fighting him a little bit. And then he brings him up out of the water, all right? And he says, what about now, man? Did you find Jesus? And the guy wiped his face, gasped for air, and says, no, preacher, are you sure this is where he fell in? All right? That's a funny story. But it illustrates a sad reality about the confusion of baptism. We are represented here today are a lot of different and former denominations in the church. We've got former Catholics, Church of Christ, Anglican, Lutheran, Mormon, all kind of churches across the board. People don't even know who Jesus is or anything about religion. We've got them all over the board, and there's a confusion about what biblical baptism is. So we're hoping to bring some clarity to that today. We've taken 2 weeks in between Exodus and Roman to unpack the ordinances that Jesus gave to the church. All right, they call them ordinances because Jesus said, I'm ordaining you to do these two things as a hopeful reminder and that you are a part of a union with me, Jesus, union. So last week we looked at the Lord's Supper, which is our reminder of that union, that every time that we would partake in the Lord's Supper, that we would be reminded of the union we have with Christ. Today we're going to look at baptism, which is the ordinance that is an entrance into the union with Christ. All right, we are united with Him. That's what we sing. We're united. So it's really all about union with Jesus. That's what we're celebrating in these ordinances that Jesus gave it. So before we do, let's pray before we get started this morning. Father, we love you so much. We love to worship you in the morning. We love to sing your praises, God. We love to sing Come Satisfy. We love to sing We Want You, Jesus. But Father, I pray also for the people this morning that were mouthing the words We Want You, Jesus, but they don't know what that really means. I'm thankful that they're here, but God, I pray that you would wake them up to the full understanding, the full knowledge, the full weight of why we sing what we sing, why people stand with arms raised, why we do church on Sunday. It is all for you. And our baptism, the study of baptism, declares our union with you. So would you teach us, bring clarity, bring foundation to this ordinance of baptism so that we may walk rightly according to the Scriptures, not only in our living out of the baptism, but how we speak about baptism to people. We love you, and we praise your name in Christ. Amen. So when we talk about this union with Christ through baptism, I think the biggest thing that we want to look at that I see is about identity. All right? It's a declaration of identity. Who are you with? Who owns you? Who is your allegiance to? It's about identity. Regardless if you are a religious person, non-religious, follower of Jesus, denomination, whatever the case is, all across the board, we are hardwired and constructed to have an identity from a very early age. Probably, you know, really it's about school age. When we start to get in school, we start to form these identities. And they typically stick with us for the rest of our life, right? Some of the students, you start out, you're the smart kid in class. You're the athlete. You're the weird person. I don't know. I mean, you have an identity in your school, and it just typically just continues to go through the rest of your life as an adult. So your identity as you get an adult, you might be a teacher, a good businessman, a good salesman, a mom, a dad, a husband, a father, a lover of sports. Whatever the case is, unfortunately, those are not bad things, right? But when they become our primary identities, when we get lost in those things, then that is a bad, bad thing, right? When people look at you and their life, and that is the thing that they see, that's not a good thing. Because let me tell you why it's not a good thing. Because in every instance of everything I just mentioned to you, and everything else that somebody could label you as your identity, can be taken from you in a moment. Every one of them. And leave you without an identity. Every one of them. Seek and search through every one of them in your mind, and I guarantee you'll come to a conclusion. It can be taken from you. And it is a tragic place to be standing there, not knowing who you are and what you are supposed to do. I grew up, and man, really from an early age on, my identity was athlete. I played sports. That's what I did. That's where I was classified as, and I kind of held on to that identity. I got to college. I played basketball in college. I only went to college to play basketball, to be quite honest. It was who I was until I hit this some level, I don't really know when it was, and realized that a 6'1" white guy is not going to the NBA and that I had very slim shot of doing so. So I started to study and prepare for life beyond basketball, because I know I wasn't always going to be a basketball player. That any moment it could be taken from me, right? Injury, whatever the case, taken from me, or I would lose that ability to do so. And I couldn't hang on to it for the rest of my life. So I began to walk in a different manner. The sad reality is that guys I played ball with in college, they did not move past that. They had this whole life of growing up. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. I'm a basketball player. It's the only thing that I'm going to do. I'm going to make it in the NBA and all that stuff. And then graduation happens, and they realize they're not actually going into the NBA. And they're sitting there, and they have nothing to do. They don't know who they are anymore. They made no preparation educationally in college, skirted through for anything past that. And then they got there, and they're like, what do I do? They wandered, they drifted. I saw them years after school, and it was like a sad reality. These guys really thought they were going to be these people, but their identity had been stripped from them, and they did not know what to do, and it was such a sad, sad reality. So when you are a follower of Jesus, that's what baptism declares. It says, this is my primary identity, right? And that's when we sing songs and we say, you're the river that never runs dry. What we're declaring is that you can never be taken from me. You'll never end. I can always drink from you. You'll never leave me thirsty. It's because he is our primary identity, and that is what our baptism declares. All right? So you're no longer a teacher. You're no longer a mom, a dad, a business person, a person who works at Nissan, a student, an athlete. You are no longer those things. You are a follower and a lover of Jesus who does those things. So a question I would pose to you, who do people say that you are? Like right now, if you invited someone in to zoom in on your life and they said, oh, him, he's this guy, what would they say about you? If you've proclaimed Christ, you get baptized, he's your new identity, who do people say that you are? If it's anything other than Christ first, you are misaligned. Your actions and the things that you do are speaking louder than Christ, and it should never be that way. When you declare a new identity in the baptismal waters, you say, I'm his, he is mine. That speaks louder than anything that you are in your life or what you could ever do. It can never, ever be taken from you. Your identity is rooted in Jesus. And that's what we declare when we get into the waters and we proclaim this over. All right, so with baptism, here's what we're going to do. I've kind of broken this down into five areas. This is going to be a little bit more teachy than preachy today. I want a full understanding of baptism. If you've already experienced believer's baptism, don't check out on me. Because let me tell you why. Every time we baptize, it is a reminder, it is an illustration of the gospel, your death, your burial, your resurrection. In Christ, we celebrate the gospel always. And are you prepared to give a defense for your baptism? When people ask you, what is it for? Why did you do that? What is the meaning? Why does Church of Christ do this? Why does the Catholic Church do this? Why do the Presbyterians do this? If you cannot answer that, I'm inviting you in because you need to give a testimony and a defense against what you believe. Theologically, that's called apologetics. It's the study of us giving a defense for what we believe. So stay with me. But we're going to do five breakdowns of baptism. What, why, who, when, and where. All right, we're going to kind of lay out those things before us. The first one I want us to understand is, what is baptism? Baptism is the very first requirement of Jesus in our new allegiance to Him. It's the first thing He asks us to do out of an obedience to surrender to Christ. It's baptism. It is a declaration of ownership. All right? Master, servant. I'm owned by Jesus. All right? Before that, before you get into the baptismal waters, before you are saved, you are your own God. You are your own Savior. No one owns you. No one dare would own. You would never let anyone own you at all, right? I'm not a slave to anybody. I'm my own person. All right? That's your mindset before you're saved. All right? You are saved by Christ. Then He owns you. It's a declaration. You stand before the church and I publicly say, I am declaring through an outward sign of an inward transformation, my allegiance is to Jesus. It is a symbol. It is not salvation. It's a symbolic movement. It is not a part of my salvation. But it declares, don't ever guess about me ever again. My allegiance, my ownership, my identity, all of those things are found in Christ from this moment forward. But this idea of it being symbolic and not saving, I want to read a passage in Romans to you. This is Romans 6, 3 through 8. And this is talking about the symbolic nature of it, not the literal. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Hold it right there. Go back there. That's basically what he's saying. The symbolic nature that when you are lowered into the water, all right, when we raise you down and you're holding your nose or I'm holding it for you, we're putting you under the water. It is a symbolic nature that you are dying to yourself. The old you that rebelled against God, that spit in His face every day, thought you were God, I'm dying to that person. When you get into the baptismal waters, are you ready to die to the old you? Some of you are like, absolutely. I hate the old me. I was horrible. I want a new life, right? So some of you, that's the case. But do you understand the weight of that? You are saying, I'm dying to that old person. Some people approach the baptismal waters, they get baptized, and then after, there's still time to resuscitate the old dead person, right? I love who I used to be. I want to be that person. I don't want to let him go completely. Would you breathe some more? Don't die on me. If that's your case, you have a problem. You're a new creation, all right? Thankfully, we don't leave you under the water, symbolic of the death, right? We don't leave you down there because Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. We don't leave you underwater till the bubbles stop. We bring you up, and here's what it says. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with Him, there's that union talked about, united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. So the symbolic nature, we're lowered, we're buried, our old self is dead, just as Jesus was, and then we raise you to a new life. I'm new. We're not changed people who did a church thing because they told me to do that, or my buddy was doing that, I need to get baptized. It's an ordinance, Jesus told me to, I get it. It says I'm a new creation, brand new, not old, I mean not changed, but you went from dead to life, and you acknowledge that's what Jesus did for you. You say, I'm on his team. Don't ever question that about me ever again. It's a declaration of this ownership, all right? So it's a saying, he's master, I'm servant, all right? So here's the why. Let's get into the why of why we get baptized. Is it necessary for salvation? All right, there's a confusion that's amongst many denominations. The Catholic Church believes that it is an instrumental cause in your salvation. All right, they believe, what I mean by instrumental cause, they believe that not alone, baptism alone doesn't save you, but it is an instrumental cause in your salvation. All right, it's a part of the game. It plays a part in that. So there's some different teaching in that. So also what's kind of the thing that it does, they believe that at the moment of salvation, there's an infusion of grace that occurs that justifies you. All right, this is why they baptize infants in the Catholic faith. Now, I know there's some people in here with Catholic backgrounds, so I'm bringing some things to light. Be open-minded about it, all right? Don't trust what people told you. Just listen to me. But that's why they baptize an infant, because they believe that if an infant dies before they're baptized, they go into this place called the limbo of innocence, where a baby enjoys the eternal bliss of nature and goodness, but not the presence of God. Not heaven, it's this limbo place. So they say, okay, we got to get this baby baptized. We got to do it, or else his soul will go to hell. All right, so that's what they teach. That's where some of this confusion has started to come in. So what they do is they also believe that it is essential to salvation, Catholic faith, but not final. So that means that they believe that you're baptizing, it's a part of your salvation, but you can also lose it. It's not final. All right, you can commit a mortal sin in your life, and then you lose the grace of God, right? And you lose your salvation, and you can lose completely. Now, here's what I want to lay before you. This is a false teaching, all right? It's heretical, and I want to let you know this is not a, oh, they just believe some different things, and they just interpret some things different than us. Absolutely not. This is a heretical teaching that must be corrected and it must be fought. This is not preference. When you talk about the doctrine of salvation and it's warped like that, it's got to be fought and corrected. If we were talking about preferences, lighting, paint colors, music style, instruments, non-instruments, what to wear, what not to wear, those are preferences in the church that we will hold with an open hand. Right? But the doctrine of salvation that the Catholic Church teaches, that it's faith plus works, right? Faith in Jesus, that's not enough. Jesus, you were not enough on the cross. I've got to go get baptized now. And not only that, I've got to keep it. I've got to not commit a mortal sin or I'll lose my salvation. That means you're very actively involved in it. That's called a man-centered gospel. And the true gospel of Jesus says that we're saved by Jesus, and he is enough for all of us. Just him. All right, and I want to read a couple of passages in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Read this one with me. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, and not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 6, 23, very common passage. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, Christ Jesus our Lord. The totality of Scripture, right? And if you study the totality of Scripture and the entire doctrine of salvation, that means everything the Bible says about how to be saved. If you study all of that, you will come to a determination that it is strictly by faith in Christ and Christ alone that I experience salvation. That anything else apart from that is heretical teaching. All right, you can't take one verse out of context and put it in. If you study the whole thing, this is the determination that you're going to come to. And we have to put to death. We have to fight against false teaching like this because we're talking about a big rock thing. Salvation is a huge thing that we cannot get off, and we can't let it be warped, and we study this. So the waters of baptism, all right, I mentioned that the Church of Christ believes that it's essential for salvation. That is faith plus works, and we fight against that teaching, all right? So the truth and the reality is that baptism does not save, all right? It does not say, and I've got some bad news for some, especially if you're a Carrie Underwood fan. There's nothing in the water, all right? Absolutely. I'll let you in on a little secret. Behind that curtain, man, we just bought an animal feeding trough from Tractor Supply. All right, that's what we're going to baptize people in. Nothing special. All right, there's a couple hoses that go in about 6 a.m. on Sunday morning. They come straight from the wall. City water. Not blessed. Not holy. I don't pray over it. Just water. Hoses go right in. Those pipes, they don't go to Jerusalem. All right, they don't go to heaven. Straight to. It's just water. There's nothing in the water. It is in Christ and Christ alone. And that is a symbolic nature of something that's happened inwardly in us. And it is an obedience. All right. So let's get there through that. So anyone that teaches, here's what happens. The Catholic Church and then the Church of Christ teaching that is essential to salvation. Anyone that teaches that, it's false teaching. Just like back in Romans, all right, Paul had shared the gospel, and the Jews were trying to say, Jesus is not enough. You have to be circumcised in addition to that. And Paul called them out. He says, no, you're teaching a false doctrine. Jesus is enough, and what you're teaching is heresy. You're adding to the gospel. You are cursed because of what you're saying, and there's only one gospel. He spoke very boldly. He didn't say, well, we just disagree on that. We'll just get along. No, he put it to death. He said, you're severed from Christ in Galatians. He said, if that's what you teach, you're severed from Christ. He speaks very boldly because it's about salvation. All right? And you know, there's no preferences involved in the doctrine of salvation. So if it's not necessary, here's another explanation or understanding why. The thief on the cross, right? Standing up there, his spitting face of God his entire life. He deserved his punishment. He's standing up there, looks over at Jesus, says, remember me. And Jesus says, you will be in paradise with me on this day. He didn't get baptized, right? Jesus didn't say, get this guy down, man. I got to take him to the creek down there and baptize him or bring a cup of water up here. I'm going to splash him. It's not what happened. He had no opportunity. So his salvation, the baptism, was not a requirement. All right? So is an unbaptized believer, do they get salvation? Yes, definitely. Should every believer be baptized? Yes, definitely. All right? So we maybe walk clearly on those two things and not bring any confusion. So if it's not essential for baptism, why do we do it? All right? We're called Baptists. Must be kind of important. Let me tell you why it is so important, and no more important than in Matthew, the Great Commission. Watch, we all know this passage. Most people know this commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded to you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Because Jesus said so. I could stop right there, to be honest, just end it right there. Because Jesus told us to. If he's the authority in your life, I'm good with that. I don't push back on that. Believers in Christ, they run to obedience. They don't run away from it. He told me to. That's good enough for me. All right? It's a very easy passage. We could stop there, but he expounds. He goes a little bit further. And he does command that all believers be baptized. Introverts and extroverts. Quiet people, loud people. People that like lights, people that don't like them. People that are afraid of water, people that love water. There was no asterisk, there was no stipulation in the New Testament that said somebody did not need to get baptized at all. Nothing. The idea, the concept of an unbaptized Christian in the New Testament is foreign. There is no explanation, there is no reference to a believer that didn't get baptized with the exception of the thief on the cross, which he had no ability to do that, right? There was no opportunity for him to do so. Is there opportunity for you? Are you delaying the obedience? Jesus told you to. Not only did Jesus tell you to, Jesus did. He showed you, right? He modeled the life. John the Baptist was baptizing in the river. Jesus rolls up, goes down into the river. John didn't come up and meet him on land. He went down into the water and walks up, and Jesus said, "Baptize me." John says, "No, not you're supposed to baptize me. No way." Jesus said, "No, you baptize me." He's thinking, "Man, I'm baptizing for the forgiveness of sins, and Jesus, you don't have sins. Why are you getting baptized?" And Jesus says, "Because out of the righteousness of God, God called me to obedience. And I'm modeling the obedience to show you that it is honoring to God to follow through with what he calls you to do. His will is for baptism, so I'm showing you how to do it. I'm modeling." So Jesus did it himself. He told us to, and then he did it himself. There's another reason why we believe. All right? So the next one would be who? Who gets baptized? All right, I'm going to read through this one because it's a little bit heavier. We've already discussed Catholics believe it's essential for babies, for infants, to get baptized, okay? We've kind of walked through that. We also have some Presbyterian brothers, all right? We would share the same affinities theologically with Presbyterians, all right? They do not believe that salvation is essential for salvation, or that baptism is not. They don't believe that, so they line up with this. But they do baptize infants. Why do they do that? Well, here's what I want you to know. Here's why they do it. They would argue that in the Old Testament, that when someone was coming into the community of God, that on the eighth day they circumcised the child to show that they were adopted into the community. The covenant with God by physical birth, that's how they display that. So they would take that and say the sign of the circumcision, Old Testament, baptism is new. We're going to do that as a sign of entrance to the new covenant. Well, the problem with that argument is that in the Old Testament, the circumcision was done because of a physical birth. That's why they did it. Not because they inherited the kingdom of God, but because out of the physical birth, they were circumcised. And Paul says, no, it's not what you do on the outside, it's what you do on the inside. It's what happens in an inward transformation. And look at this passage in Romans. He blasts it out and he says this. But a Jew is one inwardly, not outwardly. It's not what you do on the outside. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, not of the flesh, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So he blasts that out of the water. And so therefore, our Presbyterian brothers, we would disagree on this issue, but it's not they don't believe it's essential for salvation. So I'm cool with that. We just have a different interpretation. That's okay, but they just have a different reading on that. So that's a little bit of a difference there. So this is why what they're called is a Presbyterian church who baptizes infants. That's called paedobaptism. Paedo means child. So that's why they do that. We are credo Baptists. Theologically, that's what it's called. It means that we baptize people that have spiritual rebirth, that they actually believe, and that's how they're transformed, and then we baptize. All right, so we're credo Baptists, and that's kind of the order to which we do that. So here's why we don't baptize infants, or why some other denominations would do so. We believe that if it involves repentance, all right, they must repent from sin. And then they believe and they trust in Jesus, then therefore is baptism. We see that over and over in Scripture. Peter says, repent and be baptized. We'll do that in just a second. Babies don't repent, right? They don't repent. They eat and they sleep. That's what they do. They don't trust in Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. They poop. That's what they do. That's about what babies, I mean, that's just true. It's what they do. They can't repent, and they cannot believe, and they cannot trust. So we are credo Baptists. We do not believe in baptism for infants. That's why we hold firm on that. So the right order for that, when does the order occur? Who gets baptized and when it happens? Peter gives us an outline of that in Acts 2:38. He gives a sermon at Pentecost to 3,000. Gospel cuts them to the heart. All 3,000. And they all hear it, and they're like, Peter, this is amazing. What do we do? That was the response. How do we obey now that we believe this? And Peter tells them exactly what to do. And he says this, Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. So there's the process. There's the order. Repent and then be baptized. All right, babies, don't repent. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not one reference in Scripture of paedobaptism at all. Not one time is it referenced. So the response, all right, we see that Peter tells them exactly what to do. Repent and be baptized. Guess what all 3,000 did? They got baptized. It's crazy, right? I know, it's amazing that they actually listened and they obeyed. All 3,000. What do we do? Let's do it. Not one of them said, whoa, Peter, man, I'm not a water guy. I personally don't like standing in front of people. Kind of scares me a little bit, Peter. I understand that it's not essential to my salvation, Peter. Can I be a Christian and not be baptized? Not one had any excuse. They obeyed. And yet, American Christianity over the past 2,000 years has gotten so far away, and it's like this optional thing. It's like, you don't like doing that. It's okay. You don't have to really do that. Wait till it's the right time. You don't feel like you need to do it. No problem. Scared, fearful of people, lights, whatever the case is. Man, nowhere in Scripture do we see any exclusion asterisk to say why a believer would not be baptized. And yet people are still walking in that today. The next question, how? How do we baptize? What is the method to which we do so? We believe that Scripture could not be more clear. Several denominations, maybe you've been here, you've been sprinkled, right? You've been dabbed, sprinkled, and most submerged, they dip. Here's why we do what we do. The word baptism in the New Testament Greek language means baptizo, and that means submerge or immerse. All right, they would use that. It wasn't even a religious word. They use that to either dip a cloth under the dye to saturate it completely, or they would use it to reference a ship that had been completely sunk. All right, so that's why we submerge completely. We don't sprinkle to even support this even more. All accounts of Jesus' baptism in the Gospels, Mark, Matthew, all of those, it talks about Jesus coming up out of the water. Jesus wandered up, came in, he went down into the water with John the Baptist. And it says he was coming up out of the water. That means he was under it, and he came up above it. All right? That's a submersion, complete. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Maybe you know that story in Acts, and Philip shares the gospel with this Ethiopian, and the guy says, man, I need to get baptized right now. He didn't wait 6 months. He said, right now. Pull the chariot over. Let's go. They see a body of water down there. They walk down into the water is what the passage in Acts says. Philip didn't say, hey, dude, let me go get a cup real quick. I'm going to come up here. I'm going to pour it over your head, and you're cool. They went down into the water, and the passage says they came up out of the water. We believe in submersion, immerse, because we understand the definition of that word, and we see it in Scripture with something coming up out of the water. All right, so that's how we do that. All right, so when? Here's a key factor in this deal. All right, this is going to navigate through some people's timelines of their life. We believe that baptism is always post-salvation, not prior to. All right, so if you were part of a denominational church that baptized you 14 times when you were a child, all right? That's called a theology of covering bases. And they just try to hope they baptize you so many stinking times that it just sticks somewhere in there. I hope this one lands, all right? But one baptism is what we see in Scripture. It happens one time post-salvation, after your moment of when your life radically changed. Now, every believer in the room has the duty and the responsibility of seeking the moment of your salvation and identifying it in your timeline. Like you go in your life timeline and you got to seek and find the moment of your salvation. Because in the Bible, never does one become a Christian by osmosis. not by hanging around church for 8 years, and somewhere in those 8 years, I just kind of grew into this Christian. Not in the Bible. It happens at a moment where God wakes you up. He calls you, you respond. He illuminates your mind, your heart, your spirit, your will, everything to Him. You have the responsibility and the duty of seeking when that was. You may not be able to nail it down to the day, the hour. Some you can, some you cannot. But you need to zoom in as close as you can and find out when that was. If your baptism was before that, you took a bath. You didn't get baptized. If it was after that moment and your life began to change, you experienced baptism after that moment. That is believer's baptism. If you got into the waters because your friend wanted you to, or because your spouse made you to, or because you wanted to love God and show Him that you wanted to love Him, you wanted a job, you wanted money, you wanted health, you wanted wealth, for any other reason that you entered into the baptismal waters, apart from the repentance, the confession that you have been a sinner your whole life, and that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, for any other reason but that, you were not baptized. So if you come to me and you say, I need to get rebaptized, we don't rebaptize. All right, there's only one baptism. All right, so there's no re. We don't keep doing it over again. There's one time in the life of a believer that does that. We've got to identify that time. So I might have inserted some confusion in there. Maybe you've got to do some searching this week and find out when that was in your life. When your life began to take a different direction, and then you identify where your baptism, where it lands on that timeline. If it was before, you have got to be obedient, and you've got to follow through with believer's baptism. All right, you have the right, the responsibility of pursuing that moving forward. So how soon, right? How soon? Where's that period of time? When I read Scripture, I see immediacy. I don't see a people that say, whoa, I just gave my life to Jesus. Let me figure this out, man. Don't press me on this baptism thing. I'm not ready for that yet. One thing at a time, man. Slow down. All right, let me wait till I clean my life up and I get really good at this Christian thing, and then I'll do that. I'll do that later. Let me tell you what, you are never good enough to enter and approach the baptismal waters. Never. It is only by the goodness and the righteousness that Christ imprints upon you that you could even approach the waters. All right, so it's not in you. You don't wait longer till you get it. All right, you clean your life up. You don't do that if you've been transformed by Christ in believer's baptism. We see immediacy in Scripture, not a delay in that. I just mentioned the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. All right, he shares the gospel, sees water, he pulls over. No delay. Saul, right? Saul's blinded by Jesus, gets his sight restored by Ananias. And what's the first thing that Saul did? He got baptized. Hadn't eaten in days. What's the first thing he does? Get baptized. We see immediacy, no delay. So what we do, how this kind of plays out at our church, we do baptism Sundays. That's the first corporate opportunity that we offer as a big church. Because one thing that we're trying to do there, we want your baptism to speak loudly, to speak the gospel to a lot of people. And what a great celebration it is when we get to do that as a body of believers. That's why we put that. But I will tell you this. If someone pressed me and said, I see immediacy in Scripture, I don't see delay, I don't even see weeks of delay, I want to get baptized today, I'm going to go find a creek or a river, and I'm going to baptize you. I will not delay. All right, I'm going to follow through that, because if that's what the Lord's impressing upon you, that's what we'll do. But the idea why we do that on Sundays is so the body can come together and be present. That's when you need to do a public, right? If you just did it, it was just me and you, that's not public, that's private. Jesus died a public death so we can live a public life. And we declare with our baptism that no one would ever question who our allegiance is with for the rest of our life. So that's what I see in immediacy. And as we hold through with this position on baptism, we would hold that any believer that is delaying the obedience of baptism, that are they're deliberately walking in disobedience to God. Deliberate disobedience. And I want to let you know, God never, ever honors or blesses disobedience. Satan eats disobedience for breakfast. He loves to feed on us rebelling against God. He can use it like crazy. He loves it. And it will hold you captive. It will hold you frozen in your walk with Christ. And I could share several members' testimonies of people that delayed it for years because they were fearful. They were like, man, I don't want to get baptized. Everybody would have thought I was a Christian. I don't want to stand up in front of everybody. They might think I'm different now because surely they would think differently of me now getting up in front of getting baptized. But they laid down their fears. They laid down their anxieties because they cared more about the obedience to God than they did about what people thought about them. And God has blessed their life after they've walked through that story. I want to share a quote with you from Charles Spurgeon. Speaks very powerful about this. It says, "It is my first public declaration that a thing which looks to be unreasonable and seems to be unprofitable, being commanded by God, is law to me. If my master had told me to pick up 6 stones and lay them in a row, I would do it without demanding of him. What good will it do? It is no fit question for soldiers of Jesus. The very simplicity and apparent uselessness of the ordinance should make the believer say, therefore, I do it because it becomes the better test to me of my obedience to my master. When you tell your servant to do something and he cannot comprehend it, if he turns around and says, please, sir, what for? You are quite clear that he hardly understands the relation between master and servant. So when God tells me to do a thing, if I say, what for? I cannot have taken the place which faith ought to occupy, which is that simple obedience to whatever the Lord hath said. Baptism is commanded, and faith obeys because it is commanded. It thus takes her proper place." Man, what is your relation? Are you comfortable with master and servant, or does that offend you? If you're a follower of Jesus, you embrace the master. You embrace being called a slave to Jesus. If that stirs up some pride in you, I would ask, is the Holy Spirit present in you? Have you really surrendered to Him? If you press me on it, I probably would say that you're not a follower of Jesus. And believers in the room that have walked through, the guys are going to come up and close us out today. We're going to celebrate the rest of the day. Man, every time someone is baptized, we celebrate the union. We look at their life. We say gospel. We need to be able to give a defense for that, to share our own testimony, to share our own baptism, because our baptism speaks to the world. It speaks the gospel to people. Some, even in the midst of all of the biblical interpretation of Scripture, some Christians, although foreign to the New Testament, still have not followed through the obedience of baptism. And the very first thing that Jesus requires of you, if you stand and you shake your fist at the obedience, then you have a heart problem. The very first thing, you have an issue. God does not honor that. He will not honor that. Man, we want to free you from that. You may not think you need it, but I've stirred up some questions today. If there's anything in you that says, man, I don't know when I was. I don't know if it was believer's baptism. I don't know if it was sprinkled, submerged. I don't know. I've got questions. I'm wrestling with what you said today, and I don't understand if I need to get baptized again. August 30th is our next believer's baptism we do as a faith family. If you've got questions today, if that's you, that's what Next Steps is before. We got guys, we got girls back there every week that want to have those conversations with you, that want to free you from that disobedience that you may be walking in, and will just help you process those things. Some today, we sing songs of "We Want You, Jesus," and you don't know why you would want Jesus. You don't understand. You don't need baptism. It's not what you need. You don't need to do what the church tells you to do and follow through a display of that until you have an inward transformation, until Christ saves you. You don't know what you need to be saved from? Come talk to somebody in the back. We'll tell you. We'll walk you through. We pray for you weekly. When I get those Connect cards, I'm praying for people every single week. Let's pray. God, we love you for your being the great teacher, for your scripture to be so authoritative in our life, to be so clear, to you not leave any room for interpretation. God, we love the clarity of your word. It is a gift to us. Father, I pray that anyone walking in the room that has a disobedience and fallen through the believer's baptism, you would work in their life and you would move them into obedience. It is only the Holy Spirit that can convict men, not me. So we pray and we ask you to do that. Father, if there's anyone in the room that needs to experience salvation, what it is, what it means, God, would they move today too as well if you're calling them? We love you. We thank you for what you're going to do today as we celebrate you and all these people on our campus. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.